encouragement to you. We read here in Joshua chapter 13, and we're just going to go ahead for point of reference, read that again in Joshua 13, verse 1. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. How many of y'all can say that? Preacher, I think I'm old and stricken in years, and if I'm not old, I feel old. Amen. And you know what I found? It, you know, this is the Word of God. Understand that. This is the Bible. God inspired holy men of God to write the Scriptures. And so the Bible already establishes here that Joshua was old and stricken. And then the Lord said unto him, it's confirmed. I mean, God said that you're old and stricken. Thou art old and stricken in years. Now, that's not going to be the main emphasis of the message tonight, but we do want to share a couple thoughts about that here in just a moment. But I really like this part, church. When I read this scripture, this really spoke to my heart, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Very much land to be possessed. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this evening. God, thank you again for allowing us to be in church. Lord, thank you for what you've already done, and we ask you now if you'd be with us for the next few moments. Give us the wisdom that we need. Lord, I pray that you challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so as we look in here, in Joshua 13, 1, we have found that it's estimated that Joshua at this point in time is between 90 and 100 years old. Now, I can understand when you get to that age or get to that place in life where you may not feel like doing a whole lot. And so what we find here, church, is that I was talking to Miss Sarah, in fact, right before church, we were talking about excuses, Miss Sarah, and you know, people can come up with all kinds of excuses sometimes not to do something, right? In fact, when I found out that my boss, wasn't that a blessing to have him here this morning? I was so glad to have him here. And you know what I appreciate, church? I want to say thank you about that. He said that as far as they could tell, everyone came by and said hello, welcomed them to church. And, you know, I never asked you all to do that. Amen. That is just something that you did. So I appreciate you doing that. But nevertheless, he was going to be in town. And I said, well, you know what? You might as well come on to church Sunday morning. They ain't got nothing going on Sunday morning, so might as well come to the house of God. And he wasn't opposed to it. That was last time, last week. I kind of dropped a bug in his ear. And then I said the last day, I forget when I seen him, he said something about it. And then I messaged him Saturday. I said, hey, you said you might want to come to church Saturday morning. Would you still like to come? He said, yeah, you know what? I'd like to come, but. And I'm thinking, here we go. You know, here we go. You know, Joshua's stricken in years, and we think he can't do nothing for the Lord. And I thought, here we go. You know, pastors have heard every kind of excuse, Brother Tuck. You do know that, right? Amen. I've heard some people invent excuses. I think we told you about the guy out soul when he says, I don't come to church because of peanut butter. And we said, excuse me. We thought maybe he was concerned that they would be serving peanut butter in the nursery and he'd have some kind of reaction or something like that. He said, no, I just think that's as good as excuse as the next one. So I might as well just use that. I don't really have a good excuse. I appreciated his honesty. Amen. At least he was honest about it, right? But nevertheless, he said, you know, hey, I would, but I can't because I'm in an RV and we just can't move it. I said, that's no problem. I'd be happy to come by and pick you up. Amen. I mean, so just as pastors hear excuses, we're in the business of eliminating excuses. Amen. And so we do our best to do that. I said, we'll go by and pick you up. I was even willing to rearrange our Sunday school schedule just a little bit. For the record, it's worth me to get somebody in the house of God. Amen. If those are things that we can do as a church to get somebody in the house of God, I'm perfectly happy and willing to do that. So he said, all right, I guess I'm out of excuses. What time will you be here to pick me up? So as you know, the rest of that is here. But my point is I'm glad that he came. And oftentimes, getting back to our thought that we're trying to say, we can use excuses for a lot of things. What we find, first of all, here tonight, church, is we find the problem. And when we say the problem, or we could also call it a predicament if you want, if you prefer, we're talking about the fact that he was old and stricken in years. Now, I've known many people that say, well, Pastor, because of my age, I cannot do a whole lot. I do think that there's still a lot that you can do. Amen. You know what I've known some of our seniors to be able to do? You know, when somebody's been missing in the house of God and we haven't seen them, you know what they're good at? They're good at picking up the phone and calling somebody and being an encouragement to them and saying, hey, we have been missing you, and I want you to know that I've been praying for you. In fact, maybe I can take time to pray with you right now. How is everything going? right? Anybody can do that, right? Even you can do that, Miss Sarah. We'll have to talk to you about that. But nevertheless, we'll work on that. Nevertheless, my point is everybody's got something you can do, right? Everybody, hey, somebody can see somebody. Somebody can say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Somebody can say, hey, I'm going to make sure that I encourage them. Everybody is capable of doing something for the work of God. So here, Joshua could have easily said, I'm just too old to do more. Now, church, when you think about that before we move forward, if you look at the life of Joshua, could we make a case that he had already done quite a bit for the work of God? He had already done quite a bit. Look at the land that they had already obtained. Look at the land that they had already possessed up until this point. So the predicament was that he was old and stricken in years, and even God acknowledged that he was old and stricken in years. So the fact that he was in this predicament, first of all, it's undeniable. I mean, we couldn't deny the fact that Joshua was of age. You know, sometimes, church, maybe it's not an age thing. Maybe it's something else, right? Maybe it's a work schedule. Maybe it's a physical condition or something else. Friend, as long as we sit back and try to have reasons, the devil will allow us to use reasons why we can't do something for the work of God. That is undeniable. Everybody here's got a problem, by the way. Amen? Everybody's got a reason that is a hindrance to them. So it was undeniable. It was unavoidable. I mean, there's certain things that you just can't avoid. You know, there are certain things that you can't help. And then it was, of course, unchangeable. There was nothing that we could do or Joshua could do to change that circumstance. So we've established the fact that, yes, we acknowledge that Joshua was in somewhat of a predicament, and even God acknowledged that he was in a predicament. So we see, first of all, the predicament. But I want you to notice, second of all, the proclamation. And this is what I really, really like in this text. It says, in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You know the proclamation that God was giving Joshua, church? I acknowledge that you have a little bit of a predicament. But let me remind you that predicaments are man's problem. Predicaments are our problems, church. Often we think, well, Pastor, we're a small congregation. There's just not a whole lot we can do. We're limited on funds. There's just not a whole lot we can do. Again, those are our problems. Do we serve a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Is that true, church? Do we serve a God that is not limited to a location? How many wonderful things that we see throughout the Scriptures that God did, even in the wilderness, even in the middle of nowhere, right? So those are predicaments for us. Those are problems for us. God acknowledged them, and he said, yes, I am aware of them. You know what I think sometimes God wants to tell us, church? I am aware that you have a problem. I'm not surprised that you have this concern in your life. But the proclamation from God is that there's still more land to be possessed. You know what he's saying there, church? He's saying there's still more work to do. You know, it's easy, church, honestly, to look around and get discouraged when you see the world that we live in today. I mean, it seems like people just don't have a hunger for the things of God anymore. I'm talking about even people who are supposed to be Christians. I mean, you talk to somebody, you work with somebody, they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. You try to invite them to church, and you never see them, right? And, you know, I've heard it said before that some people have enough faith to take them to heaven, but not enough faith to take them to church. Probably a little bit of a problem with that, amen? In other words, they believe God, oh, yes, God saved my soul, I'm going to heaven, but they don't have enough faith within them to take them to the house of God. But nevertheless, friend, the proclamation or pronouncement from God was that, yes, I'm aware of the problem. Yes, I'm aware of the predicament, but there's still more work to do. Now, do you think that God will enable us to do what he has called us to do? If he's put a calling upon your life, if he has a duty or a task for you to do, God will give you the ability to do it. In fact, God's not as concerned as your ability because he provides that. He's more concerned about our availability is what God is concerned about. He's looking for people to say, Lord, hear my Lord, send me. I am willing to do the work of God. So as we see the proclamation from the Lord, there remaineth very much land to be possessed, what we see is that God reminded Joshua of his potential. God reminded Joshua of his potential. We are the ones that always try to sell ourselves short. Now, we got to be careful about that because we're not talking about putting confidence in ourselves. We're talking about what we can do. As Christ said, without me, you're nothing. But what can we do? With me, all things are possible. Right? So we're talking about when God reminds us of our potential, we're really talking about what He can do, not what we ourselves can do. But something else I want to point out there, if you look in verse 7 with me, church. Go to verse 7 of the same chapter, of chapter 13. Here he breaks down the lands. He divides some of the lands that they had yet possessed. Yeah, they had already possessed a lot, but the work wasn't done. And for the record, church, before we read that verse, that's a reminder to say, Pastor, we've come a great far. We've accomplished a lot. Friend, there's still lost souls in this community. Right. Amen? Well, we need to keep preaching. We need to keep reaching. We need to keep doing everything that we can because there's still, say, hey, we've got to bring several to Christ this year. I mean, look at how many's been saved through the church and the ministry here. That's wonderful. There's still more people to be possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The work is not done. Let's look at verse 7. He says, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half of the tribe of Manasseh. So God has given Joshua instructions. Right after we establish the fact that there was a predicament and a problem, then God makes a proclamation. Hey, there's still more work to do. And then here God is commanding him or requiring his participation. If you're going to do the work of God, understand that God is going to give you a specific duty that he wants you to do. Now, church, let me remind you, I got to say this, there's already enough that we have that is clear within the Word of God that we do know. Amen? We already have enough plenty there to participate in the work of God. The other thing I believe that we see from God's proclamation was that he reminded Joshua of his potential, he required his participation, but then God also renewed his promise. God had already said that this was the promised land, that they would already possess it, right? By God making this proclamation and saying there's still, you know, God didn't sit back and say, you know what, I know that I promised this land, and you guys have done pretty good, so we're just going to go ahead and back off from the thing. Aren't you glad that's not how the blessings of God work in our life? He would be just in doing that. You know what? I have already saved your soul. I have blessed you with a home. I have blessed you with whatever it is that God has given you. I think that's enough. But I'm glad that God doesn't operate that way. Amen? Hey, God still keeps blessing and blessing. And so God really was sort of a renewal of what he said he was already going to do, saying, hey, divide this land. This is what's going to happen with the land that still must be possessed. So what we see tonight, church of all, we've discussed two things, the predicament. We've talked about the proclamation. Let's look for just a moment at some of the principles here that we have found in this particular scripture or this particular message. First of all, there's the principle of obstacles. The principle of obstacles. Now, if you would go to Joshua chapter 17, just a couple pages over, Brother Dane, I know I have it on the screen, Joshua chapter 17 and verse 17. Joshua 17 and 17. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and thou hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Here's another example of the work continued that God had called Joshua to do. This is part of talking about that land yet to be possessed. There was a little bit of an obstacle here. Does anybody see what that obstacle is? In verse 18, it says they had to drive out the Canaanites, right? So the enemy was still there, right? And not just the fact that the enemy was still there. The Bible says that they have iron chariots and they be strong. So it wasn't just the enemy that had already taken a stronghold there, but they were a particularly strong enemy. Friend, it's a reminder to us that any time it comes to doing the work of God, and it's not just limited to work. I think that we could also bring in that thought of just serving God and being faithful to the Lord. Hey, we have excuses all the time on why we can't make church. We have excuses all the time on why we shouldn't give like God has told us in the Scriptures to give. So at some point we have to make a decision and say, am I going to do what God said? Am I going to honor what God said or I'm not? Really, it comes down to a personal choice, personal decision. I shared with the men this morning back in the prayer room that there was a young pastor who was asked and inquired one time. He was called by another fellow pastor, and they said, "Hey, how many decisions was there at church today?" And he said, "Well, I had 100% decisions. They decided to do what God wanted them to do, or decided not to do what God wanted them to do." And friend, really, that's the truth about how we live. When it comes to the work of God, when it comes to serving to God, when it comes to being faithful to the Lord, really, it's a personal choice. The Bible does say, "Moreover, is it required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So there was the principle of obstacles. There was an enemy yet to be driven out, and it wasn't just any particular enemy. It was a strong enemy. There's always going to be obstacles in the way, friend. There's always going to be opposition in the way. Of course, first of all, you have an opposer. The Bible also calls him the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he's good at putting obstacles in our way, by the way, isn't he? Amen. He's good at doing that. So there's a lesson on the obstacles. Let me remind you, the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Right? Never said that there wouldn't be obstacles, but the Bible reminds us that God is greater than our obstacle. Okay. So there's the principle of obstacles. There's the principle of opportunity. There's the principle of opportunity. Anytime that God has called us to do something, anytime there's work yet to be done, that's an opportunity. We mentioned here just a few moments ago that we're going to have a work day. There's an opportunity to come and serve. There's an opportunity to get involved in the work of God. There's an opportunity to make a difference. And that's part of the goal for a church. Why would God have a church here if we don't have an opportunity to make an impact in this community, in this region that God has established, this church? So there's a principle of opportunity. And then there's a principle of obligation. Hey, listen, God didn't ask Joshua to volunteer. He commanded him on what to do, right? There is a work that God has commanded us to do. It's interesting that when we think about it that way, because how many times in the work of God we do ask for volunteers? And I understand sometimes you can't. But I'm just telling you, from God's perspective, God's not looking for volunteers. He's looking for committed Christians. You know, we have a different mindset when we say, "You know what, I'm going to do the work of God, whatever it is that the Lord needs, and that is what we're going to do." So far, church, we've looked at the predicament, the proclamation, the principles here. The last thing I want to mention and spend a little bit of time on is the production. The production. Now, when I mean the production, is brings us to the place on, okay, what is some things that we can do? What is the ways that we can serve? What is it that the Lord wants us to do? I'm just going to give you a couple quick things. It's really not limited to this. I'm just giving you a couple thoughts. First of all, the Bible has called us to be ambassadors for Christ. Do you know that? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And we're going to read a couple verses there. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. The Bible says, "All in all things of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, watch this, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is a ministry that God has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are," what does it say? "Ambassadors for ourselves." Thank you, Miss Sarah. I'm glad you're keeping me in. Hey, it also doesn't say ambassadors for the church. Now listen, I'm all for you inviting people to church. I love it. Sister Teresa, she's not here tonight. She said that at the food bank Friday night, they got out tracts and gave a tract to everybody that came through. I absolutely love that, church. Say, what if they thought? It doesn't matter, folks. We put the gospel in somebody's house. Some of them no doubt read it. I'm sure some of them probably threw it away, right? But I appreciate the fact that we served as an ambassador for Christ. When we give out a gospel tract, now we are inviting them to this church, and you should take pride in your church and be proud. Hey, I want you to come to our church, right? Sure. But understand that we are actually ambassadors for Christ. That is ultimately who we are ambassador for. Now, hopefully you advocate for the church, but friend, ultimately you are ambassador for Christ. So the Bible says, "So then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God that beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So in verse 18, we see the ministry of reconciliation. So this is part of our duty as ambassadors to Christ. There's a lost and dying world that needs to be reconciled, and it tells us in verse number 20, to who? Reconciled to God, right? Reconciled to God. That goes for people that's been saved or people that's not been saved. There's a ministry of reconciliation. You know, part of what reconciliation does, it also helps restore people. Amen. You know, folk, church, maybe there's somebody that you knew. Some of you all is going to be much, much better. I would say most of you, especially those who's been here for a little bit, that know folks that were here before and something got discouraged, and maybe you can encourage them. Now, I'm not talking, I realize there's some people that's moved to a different church and they're faithful. I've never been for taking somebody out of if they're in a Bible-believing church. Amen. I've not been for that. I don't advocate out of that. I've just personally never believed in fishing in somebody else's pond. Amen. But now, if somebody's not in church, if somebody's gotten out of the house of God and they're not, you know what? They ought to be the first ones we ought to think about and call. Do our best to try to encourage them. Those are the kind of people that we can restore and help recognize unto God, as the Bible says. But friends, we are, first of all, when we're talking about this part of production or really just work, you know, when you think about a place of business, they expect you to produce. Otherwise, you don't have a job. Whatever the job it is they call you to do, there's work that has to be done. So we are ambassadors, first of all, for Christ. You know, second of all, we're co-laborers or laborers together. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, if you'd like to look at that with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I really like how the Word of God says we are laborers together with God. It's not me laboring for you or you laboring for me, church. We are laborers together for God. We're on the same team. You know, sometimes the devil wants to convince us that we're against each other. Sometimes it convinces us that our families are opposition. That is not our enemy. In fact, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? So that tells us that is not our adversary. Sometimes we perceive people as our adversary, right? But ultimately our adversary is the devil. But friend, we're co-laborers together for the Lord, for God, for the work of God. And so always keep that in mind. So there's always work to do, amen? We mentioned some things already. There's labor to be done. And the third thing we're talking about as far as our production for the Lord is we're ambassadors, we're laborers, but then we're also servants. Now, this is something probably a lot of us don't think about. We think it's obvious. Yes, we ought to help restore people, reconcile people. Yes, there's work that needs to be done. But friend, we all have to have a servant's heart in our service to the Lord. So if we look in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 42 through 45, I want to show you this passage of Scripture, the lesson really from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Do we ever find that God wants us to be lords over other people? In fact, even for the position of pastor, He specifically says not as lords, right? That's not the attitude that we serve. But then verse 43 says, but so shall it be among you, but whosoever will be the great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. What we find here in this passage, church, is the ultimate example of servant leadership. The Bible clearly says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I think sometimes that we come to the house of God with only the perspective on how am I going to be ministered to, right? What is the church going to do for me? Is the church going to provide me with a food box? And for the record, if you need a food box, we want to help you do that. All I'm saying is that should not be the limitations of our participation in the church or our involvement in the church. So it's not just how we can be ministered to. Sometimes we come, okay, go ahead, try to bless me with a song. Try to bless me with a message. How am I going to be ministered to? You know, sometimes people have gotten to the place where they don't participate because, oh, well, you know, I didn't really like that message, or I didn't like the way he delivered that message, friend. Or I didn't like the worship today. You know, I just want to remind you that the worship wasn't about you. Amen. The worship wasn't about you, and I'm well aware of the fact that everything that we find and read, there's things that I battle with, even when I read the Word of God. We had a couple family devotions this week that were really challenging to our hearts. It really seemed like a couple of the devotions this week just focused on having the right attitude, not just in general, but our right attitude in prayer. Right? One of them was where Jesus came and saw his disciples sleeping when they should have been praying. And so the thought that particular evening was sleeping Christians. Right? It is scary to think, church, that there is a lot of sleeping Christians. I don't mean right now. Some of you might be asleep. I don't know. I haven't really looked at you in the eyeballs real close. But friend, hey, today's not a day. I'm talking about it in a general sense. I don't mean just today on Sunday. I'm talking about in the day that we live in, it's not time for us to go to sleep. What can we do to help minister to other people? How can we serve other people? And friends, sometimes one of the greatest things that you can do, even when you see your fellow Christians, is just being kind. Just bringing a word of encouragement. You realize that that ministers to them. You can minister to people and not be titled a minister, right? So the greatest of them is the one who is servant of all. A servant of all. You know, the other thing that servants think of, they think of themselves less than other people. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what the Bible says that we ought to do. Let each esteem other better than themselves, right? But we have a tendency to think, well, you know, I'm better than that guy. At least I went to church today. Lord, help us, church. Huh? Getting quiet tonight. Amen. Come help me out a little bit. Everybody still awake out there? Hey, friend, let's think, how can we be a servant? How can we minister? Because the ultimate example here by Christ. Christ could have came to earth and he would have been justified if he allowed us to minister to him. But that wasn't his purpose. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. But for us, the application especially comes in verse 44. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. We've looked at tonight, church. There's still a lot of work to be accomplished for the glory of God. We've talked about the predicament. We've noticed the proclamation. We've touched on some principles. And then we mentioned the production that God wants us to do. And friend, if we look around in our day and age, as we said a second ago, that really wasn't part of the lesson tonight or message tonight. It's not time to sleep. There's still a lot of work to be done for the work of God. Say, Pastor, I believe the time is short, time nearing an end. Hey, friend, why don't we just keep pressing forward until the Lord takes us home? I wouldn't dispute with you if we say the time is short. I believe the time is short. I really believe that with all my heart. All I'm saying is that I see the finish line just ahead. Why don't we just stop right here? Hey, you know, they never gave me a medal for any of the races that I ran. If I saw, well, you know, I came this far. You know, why don't you just go ahead and give me one of those medals? No. You get a medal for crossing the finish line. Amen. You know, there's a reward for those that are faithful until the God calls you home or God comes back to take his church home. Let's keep on pressing on until the Lord's done. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed. Every eye closed, I'll ask my wife or pianist to come. And maybe tonight God has challenged your heart. Hey, friend, it's not time to retire. It's time to refire. God is not concerned about our age. God is not concerned about our personal ability. He's more concerned about our availability. He's more concerned about our willingness to serve, to be a servant, to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be an ambassador to others. And maybe God's speaking to your heart in some capacity of something that God has been laying on your heart. Something God's been speaking to you about. Whatever that need is, friend, if you've got a special need, we'll invite you to come. Bow and get on your knees before the Lord. Bow before Him. And ask God to speak with you. Ask God to reveal something to you. You know, sometimes the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Maybe we just need to ask the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me ask this question. Say, preacher, God spoke to my heart about some things. Maybe on how I can serve, or maybe a way that I can get more involved in the work of God. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. Let's pray, church. Father, we are so thankful again, Lord, for allowing us to serve. God, as we said this morning, you didn't need any one of us, but Lord, you've allowed us. You've called us. You wanted us. And God, it's a great privilege to come to your house to serve, to lift up our voices in song, to open up the Word of God and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And Father, we are greatly challenged tonight, but by what we read in that simple scripture, that there's still much land to be possessed. God, there's still more souls to reach here in this community. There's still more people to minister to. There's a hurting people. There's grieving people. And God, what we've studied this week also is that grieving people is like they're in a tunnel. It's like they're trapped. Father, help us to find a way to get through to them, to encourage them, to lift them up. Lord, several lifted their hands tonight and said maybe you spoke to their heart about getting involved in the work of God. Lord, I pray that you reveal that to them. Lord, I pray that you'd give them that desire and the willingness, their availability. God, you'll provide the rest. Lord, I pray that you touch hearts. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we go home, go our separate ways. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Let us never forget what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. I appreciate you being here on Sunday night. God bless you.